This morning I'm going to talk to you about take up your pallet and walk. There's a story here that you may be familiar with that we're going to look at in the first few verses this morning. But I want to challenge you again, even though you may have heard these stories before, not to take them for granted, but allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you through God's word. If you hear nothing that I say, please hear what God has to say to you this morning through his word and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Last week we looked at this, and it continues on this week as we look at the third miracle out of seven that the Gospel of John records. Today we'll see that third miracle. But the question for us is, do we take Jesus at his word? Do we truly believe when he says something that what he says is accurate? That we can base our life on what he says? No questions, no hesitation, no reason to kind of figure things out, but simply because he says it, do you and I believe it? Or do we have to have more to the story in our minds for us to believe? Join me in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. God's word says, "After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. And these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, 'Do you wish to get well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Arise, take up your pallet and walk.' And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk." That was the Sabbath on that day. Again, a very fascinating story of what Jesus does here with this man and the circumstances. We see in verse 1 that Jesus is going back to Jerusalem. If you've been with me in this series, we've seen him go back and forth. He's up in the Sea of Galilee area, or Galilee as we see it referred to in John. He's been there for several days or weeks. We don't know how long, but now he heads back to Jerusalem for the purpose of a feast. We don't know what feast, doesn't matter. The emphasis here is on what he does when he gets there. Notice too that verse 1 says he goes up to Jerusalem. Now we've talked about this before. Jerusalem is at a higher elevation than much of the rest of Israel, especially the Sea of Galilee area. So Jesus is literally going from the north to the south, but when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going up. And you'll see that often referred to, not just in John, but in the Gospels. It says in Jerusalem, there is by the sheep gate, a particular spot, a pool that is called Bethesda. Some of you have been there. You've seen the excavation of that area. You've seen that actual spot that is talked about here in John and in other places. Notice that John points out that there are five different porticos, simply covered porches. That's what that means. Now, I know it's got four sides to the pool, but there are five different porticos there, places where people can gather, places where you can get out of the sun. But notice what's happening in these porticos. It says in verse 3, there lay a multitude, not one man, but a multitude of people. How many is a multitude? I don't know, more than two or three, 20, 30, 40, 50, 100, 1,000, don't know. But there were a lot of people that were there, and notice that they were sick, they were blind, they were lame, and they were withered. That means that they had some kind of infirmity that maybe their family couldn't do anything with them. Maybe they were there waiting for the same reason this man was, to be healed. Maybe they were just cast out of the rest of society and they were left there to their own devices. We don't see that anybody's there caring for them. There may have been some people come by on occasion and minister to them or give them food or comfort in some way, or they could have been completely all alone. Whatever the case is, they are all there and they are living in their infirmity. Then it's interesting in verse 3 and 4, some of your versions of the Bible leave out this verse and a half. Others of yours, like mine, has brackets around the next few words or the next couple of phrases. Some of you may have something different there. What does that mean if you have brackets or if it's been left out? If it's in brackets, it simply means that it's not in all of the manuscripts that the rest of the writing of John is in. Does it mean we should discount it? No. It just means it's not in the same number of manuscripts or early writings, not necessarily the original text, because we don't have the original of the original, but these writings, these copies that the Word of God is based upon as it was passed down from person to person and generation to generation. So again, it doesn't mean that it's not the Word of God. It just doesn't have the same number of manuscripts. That's all that that means. If it was left out of your Bible, those who were translating your Bible felt for whatever reason they wanted to leave it out. It doesn't change what happens here. It does not change what happens here with the healing of this man. So know that it says that this man is, all of these people are waiting for the moving of the waters. It says here that an angel of the Lord would come down at certain seasons and stir the water, and whoever was first in was the one who was healed. This man, as you notice, it says that he's tried to get in several times, but somebody always beats him in, and it seems that the first person who gets in, that happens to. Now, nowhere else in Scripture is this confirmed. Does that mean it's not true? No, it doesn't. But does also mean that there is definitely an angel comes down? We don't know that. We're taking God at his word here that an angel comes on occasion, but why would God come and stir the water and make people who can't move in some cases try to get into the water? Could it be the tradition of the people who are there that when that water gets stirred in some way that they come and try to get in, and there have been people who have been healed just getting in that water? Maybe. Does that mean that their physical infirmities weren't real? Maybe. Does it mean that God healed them? Maybe. We just don't know enough there to tell about all the details. What we do know is that those people were laying there desiring that someone would come and notice them and help them and be a response to their need in the midst of the moment. Notice that Jesus encounters a certain man, verse 5 says. Notice again that it says he had been sick for 38 years with whatever affliction. What's an affliction? An affliction means he's simply incapacitated. Does it mean he can't walk? Probably, because he gets healed and can walk. Does it mean that he has some other internal or external issue? Maybe, we don't know. But he's incapacitated and he's been there. Has he been there for 38 years? Again, don't know. We don't need to speculate all of those things. We just know that he's been dealing with whatever the issue is for 38 years, and now he finds himself incapacitated at the side of a pool. The only thing he's got going for him is he probably has a cover, one of those porticos, over his head. But we know he's laying there on a mat. Then when Jesus sees him, notice verse 6, when Jesus sees him lying there, Jesus already knew that he had been there a long time. In that condition. How'd Jesus know that? He's God. He knows about what's going on in your life, whether you tell him or not. He's God. That man hadn't told him anything about his condition. Obviously, Jesus could see all these people, the multitude of people there. But why did he pick one? Why didn't he heal all of them? We don't know that he didn't. All we know is this encounter that is relayed to us with this one man. Notice the question that Jesus asked him. Seems to me kind of ridiculous, but think about it. Jesus looks at him in his condition, having been there for a long time, 38 years with his affliction, and says, "Do you wish to get well?" Our response, I would hope, would be, "Absolutely." He doesn't respond to him in that way. He instead tells him the reason why he hasn't been healed, because his focus is not on God's healing. His focus is on being able to get into the water. And he says, "I have no one to help me. But when I'm coming, somebody else selfishly gets ahead of me." He may have been there for 38 years trying to get in that water, thinking that that water was going to heal him. But for whatever reason, he doesn't answer Jesus' question. But that does not stop Jesus from doing what he does next in verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Arise, command, take up your pallet, command, and walk, command." That man doesn't have to do any of it. He can simply continue to lay there in his affliction. He doesn't have to get up. He doesn't know this man from anybody else. He doesn't know he's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who's going to die on a cross for his sins in a couple of years. He doesn't know any of that. He simply has an encounter with a man, and notice that he's back in Jerusalem and there's a feast, so we know there's a lot of people there. There are probably some that come by just to check on their relative. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Still praying for you. Others who come by maybe to gawk at those people and make fun of them that they're there. Seems cruel, but it happens. But here comes this man out of nowhere and asks him if he wants to be healed. And instead of giving him an answer, Jesus simply tells him to get up, take up his pallet and walk. And verse 9 says, and immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Why would Jesus tell him to pick up his pallet? Because he's not coming back. Why would he tell him to walk? Because he can't. Why would he tell him to get up? Because he hasn't been able to. If he was, he would have already gotten in that water where he believed that his healing would take place. But now comes a man who tells him to get up, take up his pallet and walk, and immediately the man became well. Not only did he become well, but he took steps to that healing. He didn't lay there in his healing. He'd been there for a long time, it says. Jesus already knew that. But the man got up. When he believed Jesus' words, then the realization hit him, and he got up and walked. Did he know he was healed before he got up? Don't know. But it says immediately the man became well. Did he feel it in his legs? Did he feel it in his body? Don't know. But the only way we know that he was healed was that he got up, took up his pallet, because he was not coming back, and he left. Notice what it says at the end of verse 9. It's kind of an aside, but it bears into the next section of Scripture. Now, it was the Sabbath on that day. Most of us would read through that and go, whatever. That's the important thing is that he was healed. But that phrase, that sentence bears meaning on the rest of it. Join me in chapter 10 as we look at the response here of what happens in this situation. Verse 10, therefore the Jews were saying to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet. But he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, take up your pallet and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your pallet and walk? But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may befall you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling his own Father, making himself equal with God. Here this man has been healed, and notice what happens. The Jewish leaders of the day tell him who's been healed that he can't carry his pallet. That's too much work on the Sabbath. Are you kidding me? This man hasn't moved in who knows how long. He's been afflicted with this for 38 years. Who cares if he carries a pallet around? God didn't give us the law to restrict our freedom. He gave us Jesus Christ to set us free. The law is to show us our need for God, our need for a Savior, not to kind of hinder us or put us down. Nowhere does Jesus describe that. But these Jewish leaders were stuck on the letter of the law. And Jesus comes to fulfill the law. He doesn't abolish the law. But the law is there to point us to Christ, not to try to impose on our lives in some way to cause us to question who God is. He's been healed, and they're telling him, you can't carry your pallet. But notice what he says to them. He who made me well was the one who said to me, take up your pallet and walk. In other words, I'd rather be obedient and come under the authority of the man who healed me than the authority of the Jews who haven't healed me. He recognized there's a greater power at work here, even though he doesn't recognize who it is. Remember, he's been laying by a pool waiting to get in to be healed. His focus has been on the healing in that pool. But now he's been healed without even touching the water. Simply because a man that he has now yielded to his authority has healed him. So he's not caring about the authority of these Jews. Instead, he knows what he's doing. Notice that it says he has no idea who this man was because Jesus, John tells us, slipped away in a crowd in that place. We're not told that the disciples knew what happened. We're not told that there was a crowd of people that watched what happened. It may have simply been an encounter of Jesus and this man, a conversation between the two of them. Maybe others around him were asleep and didn't even notice that he stood up. We're not told that anybody else noticed or saw that this man got up until the Jewish leaders who are around the area see him carrying a pallet. Notice what happens. He goes to the temple. You see what he did? He got healed. He didn't go home. He didn't go out partying. He went to the temple. Remember what the temple's for? It's to worship God. Jesus goes there. Notice what Jesus does. Jesus goes and finds that man who he had healed, and he says to him in verse 14, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may befall you." Jesus is not saying to him that his sin is what caused his affliction. That's not what he says. But he's reminding him that a physical healing has taken place, but there's also a greater issue, and the greater issue is our spiritual relationship with the Lord. That's way more important than the physical stuff. You may live in affliction in your physical body. Does that mean God doesn't care about you? He cared about this man enough to heal him. Does that mean God doesn't care about you? No. What's more important, your physical healing or your spiritual healing? Jesus is reminding him, don't sin anymore, because sin separates us from the Father. Your spiritual relationship with the Father is way more important than anything physical that you'll ever go through. So he reminds him of that. Notice that the man goes away from Jesus and he tells the Jews that it was Jesus. He doesn't know that they're trying to catch Jesus and kill him, but John points that out. He says in verse 16, "For this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath." Are you kidding me? A man who's been sick for 38 years has been healed, and all you care about is that this man is carrying his pallet on the Sabbath day, and so you're upset with him, and now you're upset that Jesus, who performed work, all he said was, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." It's not like he picked up the man. What kind of work is that in just a couple of words? They're both in the temple celebrating and praising God for what has happened. They're there to worship God. They didn't know each other was going there, but that's where they are. Notice what he says in verse 17. Jesus answered these religious Jews and said, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." In other words, God and I are one, and we're working. We're at work here. You may not understand it, even though you know the law, but God is at work. And Jesus is at work in the same way. Then he says to him that, or John says to us in verse 18, this is the reason that they're seeking to kill him. Number one, because he had broken the Sabbath. Number two is because he called God his Father, making him an equal. And that's what the issue is. How many of us get caught up in the religiosity of Christianity instead of the freedom that Christ provides for us? How many of us are very strict about the things that we're supposed to do and not do? And we worry more about whether we're stepping over the line with a toe or not, rather than living in the freedom that Christ has given us because of what he did for us. Our goal this year in studying the book of John is more Jesus in our lives. There's a couple of things I want to point out here in this story of the healing that takes place. Number one is, if you and I want more Jesus, we've got to be obedient to Jesus' words. When Jesus says something, we need to believe it. If you had been laying there for a long time, 38 years in that condition, and Jesus said to you, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk," would you have? Or would you have said, "But wait a minute, you don't understand what's going on in my body. The doctor told me this, and I feel like this." Or would you have simply done what that man did and got up and taken your pallet and walked? We're not told that he knew he was healed. It says immediately he was healed, he got up, took his pallet and walked. We need to be obedient to Jesus' words instead of questioning him or doubting him. Some of us knew about Jesus a long time ago, but then we said, well, I don't know. The gospel sounds like, I got to know more. Seems like there's got to be more to it. You're like that lame man on the side of the pool here waiting to get in, and Jesus comes and says, do you want to be healed? Well, you know what? I really don't, because I don't know what I'm going to do. Are you kidding me? But that's our attitude towards the words of Jesus sometimes. The second thing about more Jesus is we need to always choose God's ways over man's ways. Always. If you're not sure what God's ways are, go to his word. You don't have to ask somebody else. Go to God's word. See what he says. Whatever he says, take him at his word. You don't have to have every question answered and every situation figured out. We just need to be obedient to God and always choose his ways over man's ways. Number three is remember that the Sabbath is for God's purpose. Remember in the Ten Commandments, God told us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Holy means set apart for God's purpose. Why did he do that? He said, because the other 6 days you can work. He says, set apart one day for me. What are you doing to make sure that the Sabbath, one day a week, is set apart for him? Well, but it's for me. No, it's not. It's for him. But you don't have to be restrictive about it. Are you focused on the Lord, or are you focused on you and what you need to accomplish? The Sabbath is for God's purpose. The other 6 days are yours to do whatever you need to do to accomplish. Number four, more Jesus means we need to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. Again, some of us didn't believe in Jesus the first time we heard of him. We didn't believe that we could be saved by simply trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We wanted more. We thought there had to be more. Maybe you're here today and you have rejected Jesus. Oh, you wouldn't put it that way, but you haven't believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior yet, because you're waiting for him to answer a prayer or solve a question or bring about some kind of situation that will remove your doubt. Or you're waiting for him to put up a billboard on the side of the road that speaks directly to you. It's right here. It's in your hands. It's the Word of God. Understand that Jesus is the Messiah. Would you believe Jesus if he came to you and told you something like this man had been told? Or would you reject him? If you had been laying for 38 years, some of you have been laying longer in your sin or in your condition. I'm talking about spiritually. Physically, I get it. Some of you deal with all kinds of physical issues. I understand. But spiritually is more important than the physical. Can God heal you physically? Absolutely. We're saying today that he's our healer. The Word of God says that he is the healer. If you believe that, he can heal you, not just physically, but also spiritually. And if he came to you face to face, one-on-one, and met with you and said, here I am, here's what you need to do, would you still do it? Would you say, that can't be Jesus. That can't be God. It can't be the Holy Spirit, because I expected him to come this way. The Jewish leaders had studied the Word of God and knew it backwards and forwards, and yet they missed him. In their spiritual condition, they were dead. And Jesus came and lived before them. If Jesus came and spoke to you like he did this man, would you arise, take up your pallet, and walk? Would you stay there under the porch waiting for someone to put you in the water? Jesus put him in the water without him even having to get up. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again today for the incredible power of your word. We thank you that when Jesus spoke, this man was healed. The man just had to step into that. He had to actively obey. Father, help us to do the same. When we see your word, when we hear your word, whether somebody texts it to us, whether we read it in your word, whether we get it in a devotional, whether we hear it in a song, Father, however we get it, help us to believe it and hold on to it, knowing that if it's your word, it's always and forever true. Even if we don't understand it, that doesn't make it true, because it's already true. Father, help us to trust you. We want more Jesus in our lives. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.